Hey, everybody, it's John. Welcome or welcome back to the One Church Podcast. Hey, thank you for taking a second to subscribe to our channel. And when you rate and review this podcast, it really means a lot to me as it helps us engage with even more people. But most importantly, I hope that the word today will engage, equip, empower, and encourage you to reach the world. Enjoy. Last week, we dived into 2 Timothy. It's where we're going to take our text today, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Last week, we launched into a new series, and we dived into a letter of 2 Timothy and began to lay a little foundation for where Paul is directing Timothy to go. And Paul introduces himself at the beginning of the letter in such a way that he reminds us that the sacredness of our call is not where we are called. We're all called to be in different places. We're given different spiritual gifts and different opportunities, but that doesn't make any one of us better than the other, whether you stand on a tall platform or you serve by a back door. God says that the sacredness of our calling is not where we are called, but that the God of the universe has called us and equipped us and asked us to move forward. He reminds us that he's been given a promise of life in Christ Jesus that outweighs any prospect or pose that death may present into the equation. But he reminds us that Christ has given us the opportunity to share in his suffering as we keep moving forward in advancing the message of the gospel. Now, you've got to consider the perspective of Paul for a second as the Holy Spirit is using him to write this letter to Timothy, because this is a young pastor of the church at Ephesus, and he's battling apparent spirit of timidity or shyness, and God has called Timothy to great things. And Paul believes Timothy is equipped to do great things, and we know in retrospect, looking at the life of Timothy, that God certainly was preparing him and would use him to accomplish great things, but from Timothy's perspective, the shyness, the timidity, the insecurity that begins to battle is so apparent, and at the least, he's apprehensive to step into what God has called him to. We have to ask the question why, because we can see the facts, but context is always more important than the facts. Facts don't make sense unless you put them into the whole picture of the whole puzzle, and so what we understand is that Timothy has grown up without a solid father figure in the home. Timothy grew up with a godly mom and a godly grandma who knew Jesus and who were leading him to serve Christ, but he grew up with a dad who was not a believer, and this creates a tension in the home, undoubtedly, which Paul steps in to begin to fill that void and to invest in him. And we understand this. Psychologists have studied this for decades, and we know that when a father is present, supportive, and affectionate, when a father is present, supportive, and affectionate, it not only greatly enhances a child's cognitive and social development, but it also instills in them an otherwise unlikely achieved sense of confidence. I know that's a lot of words, and so I want to say it one more time. When a father is present, supportive, and affectionate in the life of a child, not only does it enhance a child's cognitive and social development, but it instills in them an otherwise unlikely achieved sense of confidence. In other words, when there's a dad in the home, there's confidence in the child. Where there is a father, there is a whole lot less fear. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? Now, moms play an important role in the emotional health of a child. And on Mother's Day, we came and we talked about how your moments matter and how amazing moms are. But how many of you say, amen, it's Father's Day today? And you know what? I grew up, happy Father's Day. Guess give it up for all the dads. We're so excited that you're here. And I grew up in church, and I've noticed that this has kind of been a trend for at least as long as I've been alive, that you come to church on Mother's Day, and everybody gets a rose, and everything's decorated in pink, and we tell moms how awesome they are and how wonderful they are, and then you come to Father's Day, and no one really cares, and the preacher preaches a message about how terrible dads are and how you need to man up and help fix this generation. We're not going to do that today, because that's not what, in fact, we're going to decorate out the wazoo, because yo, the best dad's in the world, and we're glad that you're here. Those watching online or listening have no clue that we got a whole Star Wars thing set up in the lobby. They're just like, what in the world is he talking about? But listen, we think you're amazing, and so does God. And when a father is present, affectionate, and in the home, it instills in that child a sense of confidence that children that grow up without a father in the home don't often have. Now, like I said, moms are, they play an important role in the emotional health of a child. You know, when you fall off your bike as a kid, mom's the one who's going to make the pain go away, but dad does something equally as important. He puts you back on the bike with your Band-Aid on your skinned knee and says, now go do it again. And you know, whenever you're on the sports field and you fall and you get injured, mom's the one who goes, are you okay? And dad's the one who goes, rub some dirt in it. Get up, go. You know, you got this. Dads instill in their children a sense of confidence. So moms are invaluable cheerleaders, but God has wired men, he's wired fathers to be great, not cheerleaders, because that would be weird to see some of y'all. But he's created you to be a great coach, dad. And so Paul sees a void in Timothy's life, and he decides to fill it. And he writes a letter to his son in the gospel. He opens it, to my son, Timothy. And in chapter 1, dad, or the apostle Paul, reminds son, hey, you're gifted, son. In you, God has deposited greatness, and he's deposited greatness by way of a gifting, a spiritual gift. But the deposit doesn't make a difference, Timothy, until it's been developed. In other words, Tim, you got to train that muscle. You've got to practice that skill. You've got to develop that ability. It's what you were created for. You're made for this. It's what you're commanded to do. But ultimately, this is exciting, Timothy, because this is what God has called you to do. And just as children are genetically wired, especially sons, to desire the approval of their father, Timothy's no different when it comes to desiring the approval of his spiritual dad. And so Paul is coaching from the sidelines, shouting, you can do it! You can do it, Timothy! Keep moving forward! And we can see by way of the over 25 times that Paul reminds Timothy, be strong, stand up, speak out, have confidence, that he's coaching him. And Timothy yells back, but dad, hey Paul, it hurts a little bit. He's pastoring a mega church, but a church under great persecution and oppression. His mentor, his dad, is on his way to be executed, and Timothy may be next. Yeah, this hurts, but Paul says, hey, son, good news and bad news. The good news and the bad news are both the same. It's supposed to be this way. It's supposed to be this way. I know, son, that it hurts. I know that life is hard. I know that following Jesus is extraordinarily difficult, but it's supposed to be this way. And dad's one of the greatest things that you could do to introduce balance and calm into your family dynamic is to remind your children when times get tough that it is supposed to be this way, but there is light at the end of the tunnel. So Paul's shouting, you got this. And he's going to continue this train of thought from chapter 1 into our chapter 2 as he begins to convey something that's important. Timothy didn't grow up with a great dad. And maybe you're here today at church on Father's Day and you didn't have a great dad, or maybe you didn't have a dad at all. And you're going, how in the world am I going to break the stereotypes? Because the statistics are clear that children who grow up in fatherless homes or with a dad who's absent or not present in their lives are 75% more likely to end up in jail. They're 75% more likely to use drugs. They're 75% more likely to live a life of poverty. Kids that grow up without dads are going to have mental and psychological issues like nobody else, because God designed the home to have dad and a mom. And maybe you're going, I'm a single mom, you know, What am I going to do for my kids? Or I didn't have a good dad, and I know what it's like to deal with daddy issues. Maybe you're here today, and the good news is this. You probably relate to Timothy a whole lot better than some of the others in the room. And Paul is writing, but ultimately, the Holy Spirit is saying to you that there's one group of people that continues to baffle psychologists and break the stereotypes. Though they may grow up without a father in the home, there's one group of people in the United States of America, at least, who break the statistics, who don't wind up in juvie most often, who don't have all of the same issues. And those are the people who, though they did not have a father in the home, discovered that they could have a father in their heart. And Paul writes to Timothy, and ultimately God writes to you today as a dad to his children to communicate some principles on how you can keep moving forward. And if you're a dad here today, these are things that you've been telling your children since they were born. But maybe you've had a hard time communicating some of these things, or maybe you're a kid and it seemed like your dad was really rough and tough on you and you didn't understand what he was trying to convey. This morning, I hope that the Word of God gives you a fresh revelation as to what your dad was trying to say, because this is what God wired him to deliver, and we're going to have some handles to carry our faith forward as we dive into 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you're ready to jump into the scripture, say jump. Starting in verse 1, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." So Paul writes to his son Timothy and he says, "Hey son, I've told you that you've got a gift that God has deposited in you." In chapter 1, he says, "Fan that into flame." The gift doesn't make a difference. The deposit doesn't make a difference until it's been developed. You've got to hone it. You've got to grow it. You've got to exercise. You've got to practice it. God's given you a spiritual gift that you need to develop. And Timothy asks his spiritual dad, how? And so dad steps in and he says, first of all, let me tell you what you need to do. Let me tell you what you're going to do. And so he says in verse number 1, be strengthened. Somebody say, be strong. Say, man up. Here's what he's saying. That word strengthened or be strong in Christ Jesus. Strong is not just an adjective. It's not a noun here. Strong comes from this Greek word that is also a verb. It's a verb. It's where we get our word strengthened. This is a continual process. Paul is saying to his son, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He says, son, you're going to face some hard times and you're going to need to be continually being made strong. Now, our dads say things sometimes that don't make a lot of sense. It makes sense in their head, but when it comes out, you know, you're running that race. Maybe you were in high school and your dad's like, be strong, finish strong. And you're like, I'm doing the best that I can. And Paul says to his son, be strong. But then he gives him some handles on how. He says, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What is grace? Well, grace is the unmerited. It's the undeserved favor of God. It means God gives to you what you do not deserve. And chief among the many things that God has given to you that you did not deserve was when he gave to you his only begotten son so that you could receive the gift of salvation and not go to hell where you deserve, but have a relationship with God and spend eternity with him, which you do not deserve because you are not perfect. Grace is when God gives to us what we do not deserve, but this is grace of Christ Jesus. Now, this is interesting because in America, a lot of times we think that Christ is Jesus' last name, Jesus Christ, just like your Scott Trees is Jesus Christ. Understand that these are two different names that have two very different meanings that are intentional. Now, Jesus is a name, but Christ is a title. Understand that Christ comes from the word where they would get their word Messiah. It implies the fulfillment of prophecy, the deliverer, the Messiah, the king who would conquer and shoo out all the enemies and lead the children of God into victory. That's Christ. Jesus is the name of the manifestation of that promise, the Son of God who came, who was born of a virgin, lived a sinless, perfect life, predicted his own death, his own resurrection, and he actually pulled it off. Jesus is the man. Christ is who he was. Does that make sense? So the gospel writers will sometimes interchange Jesus Christ and Christ Jesus in order to emphasize two very different thoughts. When it says Jesus Christ, we're talking about the man, Jesus, who physically walked on this earth, who was the Messiah. But he's saying Christ Jesus. What he's saying is Christ, the Messiah, who was prophesied thousands of years before he was born, the coming king, he came. He did what he said he would do. He is who he says that he is. And if he is who he says he is, then you are who he says that you are. Christ has already fulfilled the promise that he would die and rise again. And he's living today so that he can be your deliverer, your Messiah. Christ Jesus. Now, what's interesting about this on Father's Day is that he's calling us to be strong in this grace. You know, you have a last name that was given to you by your dad. The reason you have that last name is because you were born into this family. And he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I'm in Christ Jesus if I'm under this grace. In other words, some of us need to get a hold of this truth this morning. If I call you by the wrong name, you're really quick to correct me. If I step up and I say, how are you doing, Vic Smith? You're going to go, no, I am Vic White. The enemy likes to step into our lives and call us by names that God never gave us. And some of us need to remind him, you don't have permission to call me by a name that he didn't give me. If I'm in Christ, I am who he says I am, not any name that you give me. Satan cannot change your name. Your past cannot change your name. Your struggle cannot change your name. There is one name that we carry. It's the name of Jesus. He says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then he says to him in verse 2, well, you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. I want you to entrust that to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That word entrust comes from a Greek word. It means deposit. It means what has been deposited in you, I want you to deposit in the next generation. Our word for that is this, discipleship. Paul says to Timothy, be strong and disciple people. Entrust them with what you've been given from me. Now, we do this with our earthly dads, and we do it without even thinking about it. I mean, how many of you grew up in a home where one of your parents said, well, my dad always said, or my mom always did. Anybody, you ever hear one of your parents say that? Nobody? Just two people. Okay. Illustration shot. No, I'm just kidding. You've probably heard the story. I didn't come up with it, but there was a lady who was teaching her daughter how to cook a ham. And as she's preparing the ham, she cuts off the end of it, you know, about 8 inches in, and she puts it down in the pan, and the rest of it she cooks separately. And her daughter says, why do we do that? And her mom says, well, it's what we're supposed to do. It's what we've always done. And she goes, it's what my mom always did. So that's how I learned how to cook a ham. So she called the girl calls her grandma. Grandma, why is it that we cut the end of the ham off before we put it into the oven? She goes, you know what? I don't know. It's what my mom always did. So I grew up, you know, learning from my mom. She just cooked a ham that way. So I cooked it too. Praise the Lord. Her great grandma's still alive. And so they call her and they say, great grandma, why is it that we cut the end of the ham off before we put it into the oven? And she goes, well, Lord, you don't have to do that. When you were growing up, we were poor, and I could only afford a small pan, so I had to cut it off so it would all fit into the oven. That was the reason. We do things not because it makes any sense, but just because we've seen it demonstrated in our life. There's been a deposit placed in you that's been developed, and you, without even thinking, lead the next generation. There are things that you do because your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather did it, and so now you carry that same habit. Just so, we are to take that which our Father in heaven has deposited inside of us, and we are to lead the next generation to do the same thing. If the next generation is far from God, it's far from God because we led them there. He says, what you have learned from me, entrust that to men who are able to teach others also. He says, you've got to deposit, and you've got to do something with it, Timothy. And so dads in the room, Paul is teaching his son how to be a spiritual dad, and he's reminding him that you're not so much the CEO as you are the CFO, the chief financial officer. You have been given a deposit, and one day you're going to have to stand before the board of directors, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and they're going to want to know, what did you do with our investment? What did you do with the deposit that we gave you? They're your financial backers, they are your spiritual gift givers, and they want to know, did you grow it or did you squander it? Dads, your job and your great opportunity is to take that investment and continue to balance the books. It's amazing how dads can bring balance like nobody else can, because a mom can have 17 children in the house screaming, running around, breaking things, but there is one sentence that brings order to the chaos. It is, you just wait till your father gets home. I don't know about you, but that caused me to immediately begin fasting and praying, because I knew what would happen when dad got home. He brought balance into the room. Dads, your job is to grow the balance. You show me a family that's off balance, there's no balance, there's no peace, there's all kinds of problems. I'll show you a father who has taken the deposit and he's gambled it on things or he's invested in, he's used too much credit in things that are costing him interest. I'll show you a family that's growing in the Lord. I'll show you a dad or a spiritual leader in the home who says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to invest in the things that God's interested in. Because when I invest in the things that God's interested in, God's economy is different than our economy, and the interest level brings back a return that is unlike anything else. In other words, God's not interested in your sports team. But he is interested in you watching that game with your kid and them seeing how much you love Jesus through how sportsmanlike you are whenever you watch that game. God's not interested in how many points were on that buck you killed or how big that fish that you supposedly almost caught really was. What God's interested in is, did you use what he has given you to raise up the next generation? Are you growing the balance, or are you wasting what has been invested in you? My grandfather used to remind me frequently that everybody knows something that you don't know, and so there's something to be learned from everybody that you meet. If God's given you something, it's likely that your children may never meet somebody else who knows what you know. Invest in the next generation. He says in verse number 3, share in the suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Share. I love how the King James puts it. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul's saying to his son, hey boy, pay attention. There's going to be hardness. There's going to be suffering. There is going to be pain, and we endure it as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. If you're a soldier, there's going to be battles, and dad is here to equip the children to know who they are and what they're here for. In other words, it's supposed to be this way. So he spends the first few lines of this paragraph instructing Timothy, this is what you're going to do. But how many of you know that dads are really good about stepping in and saying, let me tell you what you are not going to do. Here's my grandfather who raised me. He'd always say, son, life's tough. But it's tougher when you're stupid. I mean, he would say it all the time. I mean, it was legit written on our wall with a picture of John Wayne. Life's tough. It's tougher when you're stupid. Changed my life. I mean, to quote like the great philosopher Dwight Schrute, I think before I get ready to make a decision, would a stupid person do that? If the answer is yes, then I don't do that thing. Life's tough already. It's tougher when you're stupid. Then he would constantly say, hey, this is what I want you to do. And then it didn't matter how old I was, he'd go, let me tell you what a 12-year-old boy likes to do that you're not. You know, he would say, here's what I'm asking you. You're going to mow the grass. Let me tell you what a 15-year-old does. They leave all the grass up on the porch. Let me tell you what you're not going to do, that. You know, that was what he would do. Let me tell you what you're not going to do. And Paul steps in and he says, hey, son, let me tell you, if this is what you're going to do, let me tell you what you're not going to do. Watch this in verse number 4. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. He says, hey, son, don't get distracted. You're a soldier of Jesus Christ. You're in the army of the Lord for a purpose, to fight for peace, to guard with righteousness, to use the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith to advance the gospel. Timothy, you're called and commanded to keep moving forward. But listen, civilians are going to try to distract you. And civilian distractions show up in so many different ways. Sometimes it's the enemy that begins to use people that whisper words of gossip in your ear. And as a soldier, it's easy, or it would be easy for us to change our perspective and go, I'm not going to listen to that. That's a civilian matter. I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. All of a sudden, there's something flashy. And it might be something, you know, fake and like that whispers in your ear. But sometimes it's something flashy that seems awesome and amazing. And it begins to tempt you to sidetrack your attention and move in an opposite direction. And that's where Paul is saying, hey, son, pay attention. Don't get distracted. That's a civilian affair. You're a soldier in the army of the Lord. That's why we have what we call a vision and a mission at this church. In other words, we as believers and we as a body, if it does not reach the lost, restore the broken, or reveal the Father, we don't do it, because that's what we're called to do as soldiers in the army of the Lord. We're not going to waste our time getting distracted in civilian affairs. That's a civilian thing. My brother is in the Marines, and after his first couple years in the Marines, something about him changed. And he would get on social media and see what people were posting about. And he would just go, civilians. They have no clue. I mean, he's over, you know, he's fighting for people's freedom, and he's watching how people are bickering over the stupidest things. And he'd go, psh, civilians, if they only knew what a soldier has to do to make it possible for them to complain on Facebook. And it really challenged me that that's how we ought to be as soldiers in the army of the Lord. People are complaining over the stupidest things. Let me tell you what, as long as the gospel is going forward and is going out in a correct way, all the rest of it, civilian affairs, we're not going to be distracted. He says, don't get distracted. Watch the next verse, verse number 5. He says, son, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. He says, hey, boy, don't get distracted and don't get yourself disqualified, okay? Don't get yourself disqualified. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:27. He says, I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul says, it's important for you to know that as a soldier in the army of the Lord, as a child of God, as a representative of the kingdom of heaven, there's rules. Now, that's where some people will go, I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. That doesn't mean what you think it means. We've got people running around on social media all over the place today. Well, I don't have to worry about any of that. I'm hyper grace. Let me tell you what you are. You're a hyper child that needs one good spanking, and you need to be brought back into the house. Listen, I'm under grace. Let me tell you what it means to be under grace. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. We talked about that already this morning. If you're under grace, that means you are under the merciful, mighty, powerful hand of God. It's him who got you here. Not you. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. It's by his grace that we are here. And if you're living under God's grace, that means you're living under his roof. And if you've got a dad like mine, you can finish this with me out loud. As long as you're living under my roof, you'll obey my... Interesting. Don't get yourself disqualified. Well, I don't have any rules. All I have to do, you know, the Lord saved me and I got my get out of hell free card and everything is just lollipops and sunshine. You try that in your house and see how well it goes. God says you're under my grace, you're under my authority, you're under my umbrella of protection. As long as you live under my house, you obey my rules. But here's the cool thing. It's your choice. I mean, think about it. I mean, dads can maybe relate. I know with our family, this was so important. In our house, you did not have to eat what was served to you. You didn't have to. But you either ate everything that mom prepared or you ate nothing. You could choose to go to bed hungry if you wanted to go to bed hungry. And sometimes we tried it. But we found out that if you rejected what mom had cooked or you piddled around on your plate and didn't do anything with it, it would go in the fridge and they'd say, you'll eat it for breakfast in the morning until you clean your plate. And I would try to call them on their bluff. And sometimes the same nasty sweet potato casserole would be presented to me like 6 meals in a row. And I found out that if you get hungry enough, you'll eat just about anything. You didn't have to eat the broccoli, but you were not going to get the ice cream unless you did. And you certainly had better never insult mom's cooking, even if it genuinely was bad. Let me tell you what a lot of parents are doing in the United States of America today. They're going, well, my baby is so precious, and all that he eats is just chicken nuggets and macaroni and cheese. And so they've got to eat. And if I don't give it to them, they're going to starve. They're not going to starve. They're going to get themselves hungry, and then they'll eat what you gave them. And the reason why we've got a lot of entitled people that are living off of other people or living off the government and whatever is because they were never taught that what life hands to you, you take those lemons and you make lemonade. You don't get to decide and always get chicken nuggets and macaroni and cheese. This next generation, yeah, you raised them. Okay. Get back to it. He says, you live under my grace. You get to obey me. You get to live the life that I give you. You get to breathe the air that I allow you to breathe. You get to obey me. You can choose not to, but as long as you live under my grace, you obey my rules. Now listen, God is not in heaven going, oh, you disobeyed that one, disobeyed that one, disobeyed that one, disobeyed that one. That's not how he operates. He's a good father who wants to give good gifts to his children. He wants you to walk in the fullness of his blessing, and that's why he has restriction. There's freedom inside that restriction. God says, hey, guard your body and keep it pure. If you want a disease, go for it, but that's your choice. Well, God's just, he's up in heaven telling me I can't do with my body what I want. And God goes, no, I want you to be healthy and I want you to be set aside and I want you to be used by me. So that's why I made this rule. You understand? He says, don't get disqualified. And watch this in verse number 6. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Now that seems like it's way out of context. We just said you're a soldier. We just said you're a son. And now Paul goes, hey, it's a hardworking farmer that ought to get the first share of the crops. Might not make sense to us, but to Timothy, this made perfect sense. What Paul is saying is don't get discouraged. Don't get distracted. Don't get disqualified. Don't be discouraged, though. Don't be discouraged. He said, you're a farmer. Developing the deposit takes time. And no farmer plants something in the ground what that it grows the next day and the harvest is within a few hours. No, you till the ground and then you plant the seed and then you water it and then you harvest it, which is the hardest work of all. And then it has to go into the kitchen to be prepared or to the market to be sold. This is a long and laborious process, but it's worth it in the end. And the cool thing about following our Heavenly Father is that consistency compounds. You know, eating one healthy meal is not going to make fat people skinny like that. Otherwise, we'd have a lot of skinny people in our church. Eating one bad meal does not make skinny people fat. Otherwise, we'd have a lot of fat people in our church. Listen, consistency compounds. It might seem like eating that one good meal doesn't make all that big of a difference, but if you eat that one good meal 3 times a day for the next 6 months, you'll turn around and go, oh, I'm so thankful for the consistent right choices. Does this make sense? And he says, don't get discouraged when things don't change overnight. Don't get down when things don't go the way that you want them to just like that. He says, this is a process, but the farmer who stays consistent is going to get the first fruits. They're going to enjoy the first share of the crops. And he's saying, hey, son, don't get down. Don't get discouraged. This is how it's supposed to be. Just keep moving forward. Watch what he says in verse 7. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So Paul said, son, here's what I want you to do. I want you to entrust this to others. I want you to stay strong. I don't want you to get distracted. Don't get disqualified. Don't get discouraged. And Timothy's going, Dad, that makes a lot of sense. How do you know I can do it? Because dads see things in their children that nobody else sees. Dads see potential that no one else sees. And when they call on it, sometimes as a child, we're developing that confidence, but we go, he must see someone that I can't see. But you know what? Here's the cool thing. It makes us want to try to be like the child that's in our father's eyes. You see, in my father's eyes, there's no wrong I've done. In my father's eyes, I am the perfect son. And he must see someone that I don't see, but it makes me want to try to be like the son that's in my father's eyes. He gives to me confidence, and he calls me to things that I feel insecure and ill-equipped to accomplish. And Paul says, let me tell you how I know that you can do this. Let me tell you how I know that you can keep moving forward. Watch what he says. He says this in verse number 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. He says, remember Jesus? He was here just a couple decades ago. Remember how I was killing Christians and then I saw him? He predicted his own death and his own resurrection, and I went from making money off of killing Christians to making no money serving them. How in the world would I change that drastically? He goes, I saw Jesus. Remember him. Remember that he's the offspring of David. To Timothy, that's important because Timothy's studying the Old Testament, and the Old Testament says, the Torah says that the offspring of David, the seed of David, is going to rule and reign for forever. And Paul is reminding Timothy, you remember Jesus? He is who the scripture said that he is, and he will rule and reign forever. And I know that you can do what God's called you to do because Jesus lives inside you. He says this in verse number 9, for which I'm suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. He goes, this is not a glorified martyrdom. This is not classy. He goes, I'm the same as a common criminal. I'm not like a martyr. I'm like a murderer. to all of these people. He goes, I'm suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But Paul cheers up for a second and he says, but the word of God is not bound. I'm bound, but the word of God is not bound. Turns out the word of God, the gospel, can never be bound. He says, I'm not bound in spite of the gospel. I'm bound because of the gospel. In other words, Paul says, hey, son, my suffering confirms that the word of God is true. The word of God said by way of the Holy Spirit that all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall, you will, 100% for sure, suffer persecution. Paul says, here I am suffering. Turns out the Bible is right. He says, my suffering confirms the gospel. He says, my suffering shows that the gospel is true. Paul says, every time they shackle me, it causes the gospel to get spread a little bit more. Every time they beat me down, they realize they can beat me, but they can't beat the gospel that God wrote. Paul says, they may strike me down, but when I suffer, more are sent out into the field. He says in 1 Thessalonians, the gospel is never bound. He says, this confirms the gospel. Let me put it to you in just practical terms. Nobody is upset about all the movies, figurines, stores, and music about Santa Claus. Nobody's disturbed by all the pictures and folklore surrounding the Easter Bunny. Nobody is throwing a fit over Charlie Brown and the Great Pumpkin that shows up on Halloween. Nobody's upset about that, even though we know they're mythical creatures. Nobody's upset about that. Why is it then that they're upset about the movies and the message and the speaking about God if he's just another mythical creature? Because in their heart, they know. The Bible says in the book of Romans, that which may be known of God is manifest in them so that they are without excuse. They can make excuses about why they don't believe in God, but at the end of the day, Paul says, my suffering is proof that I pose a threat. I'm in chains, and I am in chains gladly because it proves the gospel is true. Timothy, son, I know you can do it because Jesus Christ is inside you. The gospel's real. Verse number 10, therefore I endure what? Verse number 10, therefore I endure, somebody say everything. For the sake of the, what's the next word? That they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He says, I endure how many things? And he says, I endure them for the elect. Now that word is important to understand. That word elect carries with it a weight. The weight is this, that God, in his infinite power, gives to mankind the free will choice to choose him or reject him. What you do with Jesus is up to you. When the Holy Spirit moves and the opportunity to receive him is presented to you, which all have been given, you can say yes to God or no to God. But God, in his infinite wisdom, also knows exactly who's going to choose him and who won't, because he knows everything. He knew you before you were formed in the womb, Jeremiah says. So those who he knows will choose him, Paul says, those are the elect, those are the saints. These are the Christians, we might call them. Paul says, I endure everything for the elect. What he's saying is this, if God knew those people, if God knew them before they were born, in other words, God has a people, and I'm one of them. And if God has a people, then God has a plan. And if God knew who would be born and who would choose him and exactly how this would play out, turns out God knew that I would be in chains. And if God knew it, if God called me to it, then he's going to take me through it. Therefore, whatever I encounter, I'm not looking for an escape. I'm not going to complain. I endure everything. Why? Because God has a plan. And Timothy, my son, you can keep moving forward because God has a plan. In verse number 11, he says this. The saying is trustworthy. Everything I just shared with you is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. In other words, Paul is saying God is the biggest fan of God that there is. And God believes his own word 100% of the time. And if God said it, that settles it. Because God cannot deny himself. We serve a God who cannot lie. If it's written in this book by the hand of Almighty God, it's true, period. Paul says, I know you can do it because God said you can. And if God said there'd be new mercies every morning, there will be, because God cannot deny himself. If God said that there'd be forgiveness fresh for every sin, there will be, because God cannot deny himself. If God said there would be power, if God said there would be grace, there will be. Why? Because God said it, and he cannot deny himself. And the last one is this. If you read through verses 14 through 19, Paul says, hey, remind everybody of these things. I love this. He says, avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Paul says, hey, there's going to be a lot of people saying a lot of words and a lot of crazy things. Ignore those people, because their talk spreads like gangrene. It's a disease that kills. Gossip is a disease that kills. Negativity is a disease that kills. And pointless arguing over stupid things that do not matter to the kingdom of God kills people. Somebody say amen. That's why they're like, well, you and I, we disagree on this and this and that. Listen, if we agree on who Jesus is and what Jesus says and what Jesus does, we could be friends. I'm not going to argue with you about all the other stupid stuff. You can be wrong if you want to. I'm just here to tell you that we're not going to fight about it, because that type of babble is like gangrene. And y'all, I've seen what gangrene looks like, and I don't want it. Watch what he says in verse number 19. God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows whose are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. He says, Tim, I know you can handle this. I know you can keep moving forward. Why? Because God knows whose are his. You want to know how that, you don't know how we know whose are God's? Well, the same way that I know who belongs to you. They look like you. I see your children, and I see in their faces your resemblance. I can tell that they're yours because they look like you. The Lord knows whose are his. And then he says, let all them who name the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. He says, if you're following me, there's going to be some things that you don't do because they don't look like me. And in the world that we live in today, where a lot of people name the name Christ or carry the title Christian, it can be hard to discern, to discover who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me tell you who they are. The ones that look like our dad. They might not look like you. They might live in a country and wear different things than you. They might listen or worship to different music than you listen to. But you know how to be able to tell who's a brother and sister in Jesus Christ? Might not look exactly like you, but they'll look like our Father, because he's the common denominator. By this will the world know that you're my disciples, how you love one another. And Paul says to his son, you can keep moving forward. You can do this, because God knows whose are his, and you'll be able to know who's your brother or sister by their fruit. Even amid suffering, you can keep moving forward in more than confidence. See, our earthly fathers give to their children confidence, but God gives us something greater. See, the great con of confidence is that in everything you have to fake it till you make it. Just fake it till you make it, you'll figure it out. And that's true in some situations. Dads especially give us confidence to press through even when we don't understand what we're doing. But God says to you, we need to have more than confidence as you leave today. I want you to have Godfidence. What is Godfidence? Well, it's better than confidence. It means I can faith it till I feel it. I can faith it till I feel it. See, the feeling doesn't always come first. In fact, it rarely does. The faith comes first. A small example is during times of worship through song. Sometimes, and I'll just be honest with you, I know I'm a preacher of the gospel, but I don't always wake up feeling saved. Sometimes I've got burdens and things that I'm carrying that nobody on the planet knows about. And we sing a song, you know, that's like, I stand here with arms wide open. And I'm like, I don't know about that. I don't feel like it sometimes. But it's not fake for me to lift my hands. It's not fake. I'm not pretending. I'm taking a step of faith, believing that if I give to God what's His, God will give to me what He's promised. That's faith. Faith is taking a step on the water even when the step doesn't make sense, and then the feeling comes. It can hurt to give sometimes. God calls us to give. It can hurt to give and don't feel like we want to do it. It feels bad. You can faith it, and the feeling comes after the fact. If you're waiting to feel like it's time to obey God, you will wait until you die. If you're waiting till you feel like going to the gym, you will gain weight until you die. You faith it. And then sometimes, as a result of the faith, the feeling comes. Here's why I preach this to you on Father's Day. One, because this is our series, and God always times things perfectly. But two, because this is more than a letter from Paul to his spiritual son. Every word of God is exactly that, a word from God. And Paul wrote this to his son, but at the end of the day, the Holy Spirit, our Heavenly Father, wrote this to you, his children. And he says, I want you to know that you can keep moving forward in confidence. You might not have had a great dad. You might not have had a dad at all. Or maybe you're just like, I had a pretty good dad, but he wasn't perfect. Well, many of us could say that. But our Heavenly Father says, hey, you can keep moving the gospel forward in confidence because I'm perfect and because I love you. And whether or not you've had a great dad in the home makes little difference in the kingdom of God. What matters most is, do you have a father in your heart? And today, God wants to be your father. And he calls you to keep moving forward. Don't get distracted. Don't get discouraged. Don't get yourself disqualified, but share the gospel. Be strengthened in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And share in the suffering that Jesus Christ has given to you to share in, because it's supposed to be this way. You can keep moving forward because God is who he says he is. And if you carry his name, you are who he says that you are.
Hey, once again, thanks for listening. If you live in the greater Cadiz, Kentucky or Winchester, Tennessee areas, we'd love to have you join us at one of our weekend gatherings. For directions, service times, and information about our amazing children's and students' opportunities, visit us at onechurchcadiz.com. That's onechurchcadiz.com.